Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20 and keep your Bibles open. When I preach, I love to preach expository messages where you get a text and several verses and preach that passage of Scripture. But there are times when preaching a subject like this subject, it's just impossible to do it without going from other verses in the Bible. So keep your Bibles open, and we're going to look at some Scripture today to help us to really understand what we're seeing here. In Luke chapter 20, there's a question that's been raised by the Sadducees in verse 27. They deny that there is any resurrection. And the question they asked, beginning in verse 28, is preposterous, but it's to try to catch Jesus in ignorance, or catch him in a word so they can use it against him. So here's the question in verse 28: if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's the law. There were therefore seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her to wife. And they think now they've really got a scheme here that's going to trip up Jesus Christ. He says in verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. That is, the children of this world. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now look at this statement here. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help these folks came today to be fed from the words of God. And these words can indeed feed them. And you can indeed feed them. These words are powerful. Your Spirit is powerful. I am weak. I can be strengthened by your grace, if you will. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit so that what you intend to give us from this Scripture will be given to us in a way, Lord, that will glorify you and teach and edify our saints. If there is amongst us one without Jesus Christ, we pray that the preaching of the Word of God would also bring them to Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That statement at the end of verse 36, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection, that is a fabulous statement. And the reason it's fabulous is that it absolutely, unquestionably identifies those that are the children of God. Today, if you are just to go out on the street and ask people randomly, are you a child of God? Many people who are not a child of God, because they've not been born again, would say, yes, I believe that I am a child of God. And they believe that because they've been born, and that they believe everybody's been created by God, and therefore, by virtue of that, they are a child of God. But the children of God, according to this text, are the children of the resurrection. And that truly identifies those that are saved, those that have been born again. Do you see, in this earth, everything dies. And it all dies because of the curse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the earth, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, they even talk about stars dying. And this earth is going to eventually melt, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And everything here dies. Trees die, and animals die, and bugs die, and not enough mosquitoes die, and but they die. They die. So with this verse in mind, let's go through and let's look at some things concerning the resurrection. And that is really going to help us to understand where we are in Jesus Christ and what we ought to be doing and how we can do it. So just travel with me through the Bible. You're in Luke chapter 20. Turn to the next gospel, the Gospel of John, and look at John chapter 11. The children of God being the children. They are the children of God being the children of the resurrection. When Lazarus had died, Jesus Christ came to his tomb to raise him. Martha intercepted him on the way there. And Jesus said to her in verse 23 of John chapter 11, "Thy brother will rise again." And she said, "Yeah, I know." It's amazing how smart we think we are. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, and this is very important, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he says, "Believest thou this?" Now, she said, "I believe that you are, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She had a little bit hard time with that concept of the resurrection. We don't now. We don't have a hard time with the concept of the resurrection because we know that after Jesus Christ died on the cross, you heard about that in the song, he's laid in the tomb 3 nights and 3 days. His soul is in the heart of the earth 3 nights and 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. And he is seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven today, alive. He said, you know why he came up? He said, "I'm the resurrection. That's what I do. That's who I am. I am the resurrection and the life." Watch it. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Many of us have loved ones who have died now, and their bodies are laid to rest in ashes or in an urn or a mausoleum or in a grave. And when they died believing in Jesus Christ, they're alive. Their souls right now are with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And he said, if you're alive, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if he were to come right now, there are a whole bunch of people here who haven't died that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to happen? We don't die. We just change and we go to be with the Lord. Now watch this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. When a person wants to be saved, we'll say to them, "You know, you're a sinner." Yes. "And you're short of the glory of God." That's Romans 3:23. "And that the wages of sin is death." That's Romans 6:23. We're going to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. "And that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. We show them that we all have a need to be saved because we're all sinners. And that God, Jesus Christ, gave himself so that we could receive him and be saved. Eventually, we get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And what does he say here? He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, watch it, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that resurrection is essential to our salvation. And so that's why he says you gotta, in addition to confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I mean, there are a lot of people who confess with their mouth Jesus. A lot of them do that, as a matter of fact, as an expletive. I heard a man say that the other day. He said Jesus Christ, but he said it in a way that you could tell he was cursing. That's not what he's talking about here. He said, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. The implication there is that you have trusted him. He is now your Lord, and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That resurrection from the dead is absolutely essential to our eternal life. Without that resurrection from the dead, we don't go. We have no way of living forever with the Lord. So when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting what he did for you at Calvary by paying for your sins, and you're trusting what he did for you when he rose from the dead to give you eternal life. to live with him forever because he said, I am the resurrection. Now, when you've done that, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that death has taken away your sin and your belief has given you righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is doing something in your life at exactly the same time. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is so important. I know that I didn't know this early on in my salvation. It was years later before I knew any of what I'm showing you now, but it's all right here in the Bible. I didn't know it because I didn't read. I didn't listen. I didn't go attend a preaching like you are today. In Colossians chapter 2, the very moment that you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you see in the context here in verse 8 and 9, Christ, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Watch it, verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So there's no man involved in this. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, not the operation of a man, who hath raised him from the dead. What's he saying there? There is a baptism that takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's not a water baptism. It's a baptism by the Spirit of God that puts you into the body of Christ. And at that moment, what happens is, I'm a tripart being here. I'm going to get a little bit of help here today. Somebody get Ori. You hadn't seen Ori in so long, you don't even know who he is anymore. Spent all that time in France. And get Jacob here real quick. All right, so Ori's going to be, yeah, you're going to be my flesh. You're going to be my spirit. So I am a tripart being. The Bible says that I am a body, a soul, and a spirit. I know that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I know that from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. When the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first thing that happens is the Spirit of God comes in and circumcises the body of the sins of the flesh away, get lost, from this, so that I am no longer affected in my soul by what takes place in my body. There is a separation here. And then there is an operation of God whereby I am then baptized by the Spirit of God, and my spirit and soul, are then placed into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's where physically we're here, but spiritually we're connected to our risen Savior. See the picture? Okay, thank you. I'll be calling on you again sometime. Be ready at hand. You did a great job there. So turn to you're in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're speaking of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. People say there's some energy force that's keeping this universe together. Yes, his name is Jesus Christ. He's before all things, by him all things consist. Watch it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, watch it, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is the firstborn from the dead. You say, well, other people have raised from the dead, but everybody that did died or will die again. Moses was raised from the dead. He's going to die in the tribulation. Jesus Christ came up, firstborn from the dead, to never die again. You say, well, what about Enoch? He didn't die. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. And that gave him the preeminence so that every one of us who gets saved then joins in his resurrection. And he's the head, and we have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and then we are all members of that body, that resurrected body. That's beautiful. That's what he's done for us. He said, I am the resurrection. You believe in me. You're never going to die. And I've got eternal life, you've got eternal life, and your body will go down. But let me tell you something. You have been delivered from the wrath to come. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What he accomplished for us is he got you. Listen, there is no way that hell can get you now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We want verse 10, but look at verse 9 for the context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's wrath coming, but not to you when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you are in the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of His resurrection and your belief in Him. And so we escape that wrath. Now, that's a wonderful thing, but maybe may I tell you something? There's more yet to salvation than escaping that wrath. Although, let me show you one more thing while we're in 1 Thessalonians before we explore what to do with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14 through the end of the chapter. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also, them also which sleep in Jesus, he's talking about people that have died that were saved, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, to pre-event, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So let's say that I die. Let's say the Lord hasn't come back before my time is up and I die. My spirit and my soul are already raised together with the Lord. So immediately they are present with the Lord in His body. And then, you know, you have my funeral. And I'm lying in the casket, and then you take me to the graveyard, and then you know, down into the grave, like this, resting. And then one day, the trumpet sounds, voice of the archangel, and Jesus says, Bevins, come up hither. And immediately, in a body like Jesus Christ, I rise, join my spirit and soul, join all of you, and we are together forever with the Lord because of the resurrection. Wow, what a great thing. That's an awesome thing that He has done by His resurrection. You see, the children of God, they are the children of God being the children of the resurrection. We need that. There's no salvation apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our spirit and soul are joined to His resurrected body, and our body catches up when Jesus comes back. So all of that, we've escaped wrath, that's yet to come. Rapture, that's yet to come. So what do we do in the meantime? I mean, it's great. I'm so comforted by knowing what we know. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'm comforted, but what do I do today? I've already escaped the wrath. What do I do today? Rapture hadn't happened yet. Somebody said, well, we could do a rapture drill. Brother Sutek, that's over there in Cagayan de Oro in the Philippines, he used to just, they'd be singing every once in a while, he'd go, rapture drill! And everybody go, yay! You know, just in case it happened. We can do more than that. What do we do? What do we do in the meantime? Now that you've heard the doctrinal foundation of our faith in addition, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what to do. First of all, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 4. First thing to do, Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 3 for the context. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? There's our baptistry right there. Or we go to the lake. We've baptized lots of people in there. We've baptized lots of people in the lake. We didn't put you into Jesus Christ when you got in that water. The Spirit of God put you into Jesus Christ when you trusted Him as your Savior. Okay? So, when He did that, He put you into Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's He talking about? All right, when the Spirit of God gave you eternal life, He took you back in time, and you have been crucified with Christ. You have been buried with Christ, and you have been resurrected with Christ. We've been through that with Christ, in Christ. So He says, as Christ, in the end of verse 4, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, something really changed for Jesus Christ when He raised from the dead. Mary saw Him but didn't recognize who He was right away, thought He was the gardener. When He spoke, she knew who it was. The disciples found out who He was, but He was walking in newness of life. He could make a trip to heaven and come right back. He did that when He took the Old Testament saints out of Abraham's bosom the morning of His resurrection. He could just go through a wall. They're all sitting in a room there with the windows and doors shut. There He is. So, I mean, some things really changed. There were some new things with the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, there are many new things with us. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what one of the big problems is with people that get saved? They don't realize that they need to start walking in the newness of life. And what happens is, here you are in life, walking your old way, doing your old thing, and then all of a sudden you get saved, and you're like, okay, how do I fit God into my life? Right? I did that. How do I fit God into my life? I guess what I could do in addition to all the things that I normally do is, I guess I'll just start adding going to church to what I do. But that's not walking in newness of life. That's getting God to join in our old life. There are people that get saved and they still go to the dance hall and they get saved and they still go to the bar and they get saved and they still watch the same stuff that they used to watch on television that wasn't appropriate then and still not appropriate now. They don't see any need for anything to change. And He says, listen, now that Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know what that basically means? If this is the slate of your life and you have all your little dominoes set in order and you're just trying to figure out where to put God in there, you just need to knock all that off of there and say, you know what? Clean sweep. What do we do now? What do we do now? It's all yours. Just talking to a fella this morning, he says, you know what? When you prepare your house for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing to do is just give Him the deed to the property. And tell Him, man, what do you want me to do here in your house? Total difference. It absolutely is good. It will change your life to realize you need to quit living according to your plan and start living according to His plan. That's what we do in the meantime. We're in a resurrected life. Everything is different about life now than it was just a few minutes ago when I got saved, according to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't appear that way until you get up and you say, okay, Lord, this life is no longer what it was before I got saved. It is a new life now, and I want what you want. I surrender my life to you. Let's start living your way. I'm not calling the shots, you call the shots. You say, well, that's kind of scary. What would be scary about that? He already took you through the death, burial, and resurrection. He's already given you eternal life. And He's gave you all these promises about answering your prayers and supplying all your need and looking after you. where He would never leave you nor forsake you, and you're worried about walking in the newness of life? I can think of something that's interesting about walking in the newness of life. There's never a dull day, because you don't know what the journey's going to behold. So remember, first of all, that you have believed in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And when you wake up and you take a breath of fresh air, you just realize, I am walking in a new day. And I have no idea what the Lord may bring my way, but we are going to walk, we're walking new. You know, I get a lot of illustrations come to mind. You get the point. You get the point. You're in Romans chapter 6. Look also at this. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign, that to rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. See that reference to the resurrection? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield to God. That's the second thing. Walk in newness of life. Your life has changed. I mean, it should change. That, you know what that does? That changes your friends. That changes your attitudes. That changes your ambitions. That changes your drive. That changes your motivations. That changes everything. And then you yield to God. All right, let me give you another illustration. I had my two helpers come back up real quick. Let them switch roles. We'll let Jake be the bad guy this time. And the bad guy be the good guy. All right, so I'm saved now. I'm walking in newness of life, and I have two things at work in my life all the time, 24 hours a day, every day from now on. God and His righteousness, and sin and its unrighteousness. And so every moment of every day, all right, although I'm here, do it like that, all right, although I am alive, and this guy and I are circumcised from each other, I still have the old man walking around with me. I mean, as a matter of fact, you're looking at him right now, right here. Okay? All right, so every moment of every day, as I'm going, God wants me to yield to Him and yield to righteousness, and this guy wants me to yield to unrighteousness and to sin every moment of every day. All right, so I'm walking along like this. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, this guy pulls pretty hard. But God is stronger. Right? Come on, dude. Do your duty here. I'm your father-in-law. Help me out here. I'm God's father-in-law. Can you got that? Now, here's what's going to make the battle easier. Here's what's going to make it easier. If I yield to God. Because then we're pulling the same direction. If I don't yield to God, I'm pulling this way. Now, God's only going to go so far. And then I'm going to... But if you want to have victory over sin in your life, which is trying to gain the upper hand, which is trying to win the arm wrestling contest, yield to God. And you can do that because of the resurrection. Okay? Thank you. I don't think I'm going to need you again. I don't think I could stand you again. Ephesians chapter 5. What do we do? Ephesians chapter 5. What do we do in the meantime? We walk in the newness of life. Your life has changed. Listen, when I submitted to God, God said, you're no longer going to be a banker. You're going to be a preacher. See how that change goes? And it changed everything. He's got plans for you. So you yield to Him. And that gives you strength against the old man who is supposed to be crucified. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, let's just start there. There's a great passage leading up to it, but we'll start in verse 14, go down to verse 17. Wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. See the reference to the resurrection? And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the third thing to do? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. You're risen from the dead. Wake up. And he says, when you wake up, when you are awake, he said, walk circumspectly. Have you ever waked up in the middle of the night needing to go to the bathroom and you were not wide awake? And somehow or another, there was something in your way that wasn't there the night before that you stubbed your toe on. And then you were awake. And you're like, how in the world did that get there? Well, if you were fully awake and walking circumspectly, you would have seen that thing. What God's basically saying in verse 14 and 15 when he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You're walking in the world. We are living in the world. And the world is absolutely contrary to God in every respect. Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Everything down here is contrary to God. They move in different things. So he said, walk circumspectly. Why? Because you have to work here. I mean, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. You got to work here. But you have to walk circumspectly when you're working here to make sure that you're serving the Lord God when you work so that you don't get sucked into the same thing that motivates other people who are working in the world in the same job that you have. You have to walk circumspectly because many of you get an education because you want to do something, you know, that you believe God wants you to do it, and so you're getting an education. You got to walk circumspectly when you get an education because there are a lot of people that will teach you that there is no God. They'll teach you that you make your ethical decisions based on the situation at the time. They'll tell you that it's okay to fornicate. They'll tell you that it's okay to use drugs. I'm not saying everybody in education will do that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there's a higher propensity when you get into high schools and colleges particularly to become very liberal and to pull away from things of righteousness. Colleges are not like what you're getting today. What I'm saying to you today probably wouldn't be very popular on a college campus. I don't think I'd have many people signing up for my course. Okay? Because it's very contrary. Let's liberal, let's sin, let's party, let's do this without accountability. And God says, you need to walk circumspectly if you're on a college campus. You got to watch out for the influences that might cause you to want to yield to the lusts of your flesh that would cause you to walk contrary to God. And he says, don't do that, you're raised from the dead. Wake up! Wake up. If you've got friends of yours that are pulling you in a direction that is contrary to good behavior, contrary to obedience, contrary to righteousness, you just say, look, guys, you keep pulling me in a direction that's contrary to the way that God is going. I'm not going to go with you. Walk circumspectly. Realize that you are walking in a minefield when you are walking through this world. This world is contrary to God. The devil is contrary to God. And they, listen, the devil, if he can, will trip you up. He's an adversary. He's going to trip you up. You got to keep your eyes open. When men are fighting in wars and they're fighting in jungles and there's trip wires, you know how they keep from setting off those explosives? They're looking around here and say, I am in a jungle. I am in my enemy's territory. He doesn't want me to be here. There's a high probability that he's going to do something to kill me. There may be a tripwire around here somewhere. I got to keep my eyes open and walk circumspectly. That's how it is for you here in the earth while you're waiting on the rapture. What, redeem the time is the next thing he says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you blew off some time before you got saved? Or even after you got saved, you blew off some time, you did some things. Yeah, okay, two, three, okay, three. And me, that's four. Not many of you, not me. So I'll make this short, won't say much about five. There's another one, yeah. All right, I got five, there's six, and I got six, and I got seven, you know, okay, yeah. Yeah, really, the truth of the matter is most of us could raise our hands. Listen, somebody asked me, he said, why, when I got turned around for the Lord, started serving him, he said, why are you so acting so crazy? And I said, I got to make up for a lot of lost time. And so I worked very zealously right at first, probably made a nuisance and a nerd of myself. I know I did. You just grabbed my hand, my wife by the hand, said, come on, honey, we're going. And she's like, whoa, you know, you can just see that hair. But man, we had to make up for some lost time. Now look, if you lived for a period of time away from the Lord and sowed some bad seeds, one of the best things you can do is get busy for God and get serious for God and make it up. Redeem that time. For the days are evil. The days are evil. There are people that still need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of work that still needs to be done in the ministry. The Lord's not through or we'd all be out of here. And he says, I just need some folks that are get serious about what I'm doing. Like Titus said, some folks that are zealous of good works, a peculiar people. He said, well, I would look kind of strange if I did a thing like that. Not to God. Not to God's people. Not to your resurrected Savior. And then he says this in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, wake up. Wake up and understand and do God's will. God has a plan. He's got a will, and it's stated in the Bible. We won't talk about the will of God now, but he's got a plan for everyone in here. He's got something he wants you to do. Question is, are you doing it? You say, I don't know if I am or not. Then wake up. Wake up and understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what he just said. And do that will. You say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Then look, go back to the beginning of it. Walk in newness of life. Start there. Yield to God. Wake up and walk circumspectly. Redeem the time. God will show you what he wants you to do. It might very well be that he's been trying to show you what he wants you to do, but you can't get it because you're trying to somehow shove God into the life you're living rather than get into the life he's living for a resurrected child of God. The children of God, they are the children of God being the children of the resurrection. You're already into something else. I tell you, man, when I got turned around for the Lord, the one thing I wanted to know is I wanted to know what God's will for my life was. Two and a half years, I mean, I was doing all these things that I'm talking to you about right now. It became evident that this is what was going to happen. And then Bible college, and boy, about halfway through that, you're asking yourself the question, are you sure this is what you want me to do? This is driving us crazy. But here we are, as you've heard today, 25 years in the ministry since graduation, and yeah, pretty sure now this is exactly what God wanted me to be doing. And I'm so glad that we understood a long time ago what that was and got busy about it because I love what I'm doing. And I believe the Lord does too. And he's got a plan for you. Understand it. Understand what it is and then do it. And then do it. Now listen, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. You are not a child of the resurrection. What you've been trying to do is you've been trying to live the life that you think a Christian should live, but you never got born again. You never got baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and became a child of His resurrection. Do that. You say, when? Here. Now. How long did it take Jesus Christ to come up out from the grave? Boom. How long did it take you to get born again? Boom. You just trust Him, and He takes you through that resurrection. If you haven't done that, you need to trust Him now. You need to be saved. But if you have trusted Him, which is really probably everybody in here or the great majority of us anyway, then you need to wake up, and you need to walk in the newness of life. God will never, listen, I won't say too much about it, might say more about it later, but God is not interested in trying to fit Himself into your plans. He is interested in you walking in the newness of life. And get on about that. You say, when do I start that? Right now. Right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a very simple, yet very clear, very profound doctrinal message from the words of God. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. We've got folks here, Father, that really, really need to get on with you. I'm asking you please to help them. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.